Praise the Lord. Thank you, Mr. Ministry. Amen. How many have got the victory? God be for us. Who can be against us? That is, who can be against us effectively? No one. Who has a right to be against us? No one. Praise the Lord. Continuing again this morning in the Sunday School Hour on the series, Explaining Jesus Christ. This is the third of the series. I'm starting off with a question. You said last week that the question as to whether God was a person or not lay outside the Bible. There is one scripture that calls God a person. Hebrews 1:3. Now, I have no problem, as I mentioned last week, in believing God to be a person, Jesus to be a person. I believe him to be a human person and a divine person. I believe him to be a human in being and divinity in being. To have the nature of humanity and the nature of divinity. But I said that the argument, and some want to make it so, and the question as to whether he was a person is really extra-biblical, because the Bible really doesn't say whether he is a person as to his deity or even his humanity. Although I know he is as to his humanity, and I think that he is as to his person, if we accept the word person to mean something different than a human person, and as to mean that which betrays what we call personality, these different traits. Now this person says there is one scripture in the Bible, this one, Hebrews 1:3, that says God is a person. And it reads in the King James Bible this way, speaking of Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory, that is God's glory, and the express image of his person. Now this says that Jesus Christ is the express image of God's person. I would like to say, or maybe I should phrase it, I would not like to say, but I will, that the King James Bible has got an erroneous translation here. There's no such word in the Greek as person. The Greek doesn't have a word for person. They say man and various things, but not person. The Kingdom Interlinear margin renders it the exact representation of his very being. Rotherham has the same. The Kingdom Interlinear text has the impress of the substanding of him. Kenneth Reist's expanded translation has the exact reproduction of his essence. The English Revised Version and American Standard Version has the very image of his substance. The Phillips translation has the flawless expression of the nature of God. Berkeley has the true expression of his being. Young's translation has the impress of his subsistence. The New American Standard Bible has the exact representation of his nature. Wall has the exact expression of his substance. The Concordant Bible has the emblem of his assumption. Darby has the expression of his substance, with a footnote that says clearly substance, essential being, not person. Weymouth has the exact representation of his being, as does the NIV. Fenton Farrar has the representative of his essence. C.B. Williams has the perfect representation of his being. 20th Century has the perfect representation of his being. Kingsley Williams has the living image of his being. Knox has the full expression of his being. Amplified has the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. Beck has the copy of his being. Moffat says with God's own character. The Good News has the exact likeness of God's own being. Living Bible has the imprint of his essence. Dewey has the figure of his substance. Looking in A.T. Robertson's Greek word study, he said he has the very image of his substance. And Vincent's Greek word study has the same, the very image or impress of his substance. The primary sense of hypostasis, substance, is something which stands underneath. And hupa is under. stasis, to stand. And so the word actually means to stand under. Foundation, ground of hope or confidence, and so assurance itself. Now the King James Bible has translated this Greek word, hypostasis, elsewhere as confidence or as substance, margin, confidence. It has nowhere else translated person. So the question is still extra-biblical. The Greek has no word person. It's talking about him being the impress or the stamp or the mark of the very mark, the very imprint, the very stamp, the very type, whatever, of his substance or his essence or what stands under everything. Now, Christ is called a person in the King James Version 2 once, in 1 Corinthians 2:10. Just very briefly, look at that. And 2 Corinthians, I should say, 2:10. To whom ye forgive anything, Paul says, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, of course, Christ is a person, a human person. And I have no problem in believing that God is a divine person. Nevertheless, it isn't in the Bible. This Greek word is prosopon, meaning face. And so the King James Bible says, I forgave it in the person of Christ. And the Greek says, I forgave it in the face of Christ. And so the Kingdom Interlinear and the Concordant both say it the same way, I forgive it in the face of Christ. Amplified, C.B. Williams, 20th century, NAS, Wiest, and so forth, say, I forgave it in the presence of Christ. Because seeing somebody's face, I saw the king's face yesterday, meaning I was in his presence. And in the English idiom, we don't really say his face. We say, you know, his person, his presence. And so they translate it in the presence of Christ. It's more understandable. Christ has gone away. He's not here. And so Paul is saying, if in the church that I've established and appointed pastors, elders, that if a person sins and you forgive that one, and take him back into the church, then as the apostle who has established these foundations, I also forgive him. If you forgive him, I'll forgive him. And I trust your church government. That responsibility is yours. And if you forgive him, I forgive him in the face of Christ. And my statement was correct that the question as to whether he is a person is really extra-biblical. You cannot argue on biblical grounds, only on philosophical grounds. Now, continuing, explaining Jesus Christ, the next question I want to deal with is, did God die on the cross? Now, this is an important question to have answers for, because there are a great many, I should say a host, of Christians and ministers throughout America that dogmatically declare that God died on the cross. And not only do they dogmatically assert that God died, but they charge you with abject heresy if you deny that God died. And they even question, some of them, whether you're saved or not. And they say, then you have made the salvation of man because of man dying. You have made the whole salvation of man based on a man. Which is totally, no, it's not right. I mean, it's right, that's what they say. But that is not right. We do not make that based on a man at all. They have therefore decided our theology for us without understanding it. If, you know, it's one thing to disagree with somebody, but it's another thing to tell them what they have made and how they believe and what they what the theology is when you don't even know it. We teach that I teach that God is the Savior of the world in Jesus Christ. And they both work together for the salvation of man. Both God and man. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, laid himself on the altar like Isaac did freely. Freely he gave his life. On the other hand, God Almighty, like Abraham did, gave up his only begotten son. And God accepted the sacrifice And God, the judge of all the earth, forgave mankind because his son, Jesus Christ, who died in the flesh, died in the place of man. This Adam died for other Adams. And because he died for the others, and he was the perfect son of God, who died for them, God accepted that vicariously. And so God forgave the world, and we do not make it man being the Savior alone for the world, or man saving the world. We make it God saving the world by the giving of his own son. No man can die for the world, no matter how perfect he is, and have the world saved. It takes the judge who makes the decisions in all things to decide whether or not it is efficacious for the man who is saved or not. God sets the rules. But the question stands, did God die on the cross? And I think it's a horrible doctrine to state that God died on the cross. It's a horrible doctrine. That makes us with a weak, willy-nilly God. And then maybe the modernists are right. Maybe God did die. Maybe he died of a broken heart. I mean, after all, things got so bad in these last days. If he died back there, well, maybe right now he's dead also, as they say, because, you know, things have gotten so bad, he finally just up and died on us. Now, I want you to look for just a moment at 1 Timothy 1:17, which should by itself settle the question forever. If you can find one scripture that clearly says he didn't, then you have to interpret the rest of scriptures that are not clear in the light of that which is very clear. Although there are many, many scriptures that say that Jesus Christ died in the flesh. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the Greek doesn't have the word wise, there's not lots of gods, one of them wise, another not, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. Now, if God died on the cross to save sinners, then the Bible is not true. For the Bible says that God here is immortal and eternal. Eternal, according to the Heritage Dictionary, means without beginning or end. Unaffected by time, timeless, or as in the case of humans, having a beginning but without interruption or end. That is, eternal means that whether you're with or without a beginning, once a being is living, its life is without interruption and end. That's what eternal means. Once God has been forever, and eternal for God means he exists forever without interruption. And with man who come into eternal life, it means once we have come into eternal life, we exist uninterrupted forever. We cannot say we have eternal life if we shall die and come to life and then die and come to life periodically. The Greek word age, plural here, aionon, ages, is king of the ages. It shows that, as Lenski says, he rules the aeons, or the eons, as you call it. He rules the eons, the vast eras that are marked by what transpires in them, whether they are conceived as belonging to time or to eternity. Such a king is naturally imperishable, who only has immortality. 1 Timothy 6:6. That isn't right. He says 6:6. It's not. 6:16, thank you. 6:16. Who only has immortality. He only has immortality. Immortality. Now, an immortal, according to the Heritage Dictionary, means not subject to death. The Greek is, let me find it. Athanasia means it is alpha, which means no, and thanatos, which means death, meaning no death. When all mortality puts on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15:53, we will never die. God has always been immortal. He is not immortal. He's eternal, invisible spirit. God's covenant is based on this fact, by which he has taken an oath over and over and over again many times in the Old Scripture, in the Old Testament, saying, "As I live, saith the Lord." That's the very basis of his oath. As I live, as I continue to live, as I am a living God that is immortal, he is the only one immortal, it says, 1 Timothy 6:16. He's the only one immortal. He's the only one who cannot die. God says he is eternal and immortal. Immortal, that means he cannot die and exists forever. And then this should settle the matter forever. In 1 John 3:16, we read, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Now, when we read that, we must understand that in the light of these other clear passages. When he says he is immortal and eternal, that's clear. That is not ambiguous. It's easy to know what that means. Now, when he says he lays down his life, then you have to ask yourself the question, does he mean he laid down his divine life or his human life? And obviously, we have got to say he laid down his human life. Because humanity is mortal, but divinity is immortal. Therefore, he could not lay down his immortal life, his deity. He laid down his mortal life, which agrees with all the scriptures. God was not buried. God did not raise again the third day. It was man. Now, we must interpret the other scriptures all in the same connection. Let's look at them in a moment. We'll quickly want to race through these. Zechariah 12, 8 and 10, speaking about Yahweh, says, "In that day shall Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God," and so forth. And then in verse 10, he says, Yahweh speaking, and Yahweh is God, you know, from the very beginning, we read about Yahweh, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Now, how are we to understand that Yahweh gets pierced? You can't pierce invisible spirit with an instrument of iron. You can't kill God with iron. We must understand then this in the light of John 19:34. The scripture is always the best interpreter of itself. Beats man any day trying to do it. 19:34 says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water." Now, an eternal invisible spirit does not have blood and water. Blood is something that comes from a human, from a living creature on planet Earth. And it marks them as a human being. So we must understand that we pierced Yahweh in his human body. Because Yahweh was manifest in the flesh. You know what it says? 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. If he was manifest in the flesh, then there was deity and flesh. And if they pierced Yahweh, they must have pierced his human body. Now, if they say, we pierced Don Barnett, it doesn't mean my spirit. It means my human body. A spirit has a right to have a human body without being a different person. My soul and spirit has a human body. It doesn't make me another person besides. And if they pierce the real me with a sword, it must be my human body, since they can't pierce my soul with a sword or my spirit. And the same with God. In Colossians 1, 14 and 15, this is so basic, I don't know why so many people have so much trouble with it. Colossians 1, 14 and 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Christ is the image of the invisible God. Verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." And I speak to the human being. even his forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus has blood, and he's the image, the outward visibility of the invisible God. There's an invisibility and a visibility. One is divine and one is human. Whenever you're dealing with human instruments like spears, you're talking about piercing the outside shell, not the inward invisibility. John 3. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Notice, God loved the world that he gave not himself, but his Son. And Son is that which has the beginning. It came forth from the Father, or else he wouldn't be a father and he wouldn't be a son. That's what the word means. He gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, he gave flesh. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." Put to death, not in the spirit. God is spirit, but in the flesh. Unless you're a Mormon, you don't want anybody to say that God is flesh. God is spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. No place it says God is flesh. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, God is not a mediator of himself. He says there is one God. Okay, let's put God up here. And there's one mediator. That's a go-between. Between God. A mediator is not God, then it's another person. We have a mediator between the king and the people. That means a different person than the people and the king. He's a go-between. And this one, Christ, is a go-between between God and men. And this go-between is a man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And this man, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. Not God gave himself. The go-between gave himself. Isaiah 53, 3 and 10. Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows," not a God of sorrows, "a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, for he was despised and we esteemed him not." And then speaking on in verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord," speaking of deity, "to bruise him." Man was bruised. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul," that's a human being, has a soul, "an offering for sin," it was a human soul that was an offering, not God, "he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Hebrews 2:14. Is this your note, Mike? Thank you. Mike Sabrin, a Greek teacher here, wrote me a note on 1 John 3:16, which says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Well, If the Bible says God laid down his life, then you know it's got to be his human life. It can't be a divine life. But he says that 1 John 3:16 omits the word God in all the good manuscripts. And the United Bible Society shows no alternate, and they it's listed listing all the critical apparatus for all the alternate manuscripts. The Greek literally says, "By this we know love, that he," referring to Christ, "laid down his life for us." Russ, make me a note so we get in my Bible, if you will, please. Thank you. Hebrews 2:14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," speaking of Christ, "hath himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is, the devil." And then in Philippians 2:8, two more scriptures here. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." See, as man. And John 6:51, it's the last scripture here this morning. There's many others. There's many others. John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." I'll give my flesh, not I'll give my eternal spirit. See, the Bible is very clear on that. Now, someone wrote me some questions here that I will read and quickly answer. It says, "It really isn't true, is it, that if God dies, he ceases to exist? When we die, we don't cease to exist. So why would he?" And I've written the answer, and I'll read it. "A spirit cannot die, so we have no comparison. But when we die, our body is inoperative and starts to decompose. Also, our soul and spirit leaves our body, making a separation, death. God is eternal spirit and cannot separate from himself, nor can he cease to be operative, nor yet decompose. There is no sense in which God can die. Since material cannot enter into the realm of the spirit, nor influence, nor alter it, there is no way that Roman spears, nails, and cross can kill God. Neither could his eternal spirit continue as it was and be termed dead. Withdrawing to heaven is not death. If God dies," the question, "if God dies," she says, "it isn't really true, is that if God dies?" I say, "if God dies" is like saying, "if mama is daddy." It is impossible. You can't say, "if God dies." Those things are mutually exclusive. God cannot die. So you can't pose an if on something that cannot be that way. Next question I would like to answer is, what happened to the humanity of Jesus in heaven? First of all, let's look at John 7:37 and 38 for a moment. Jesus, in that last day, that great day of the feast, he stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Not yet glorified means that he was not glorified when he walked on earth in flesh, in this terrestrial body, but he shall be glorified. Not yet glorified implies he will be. In fact, in John 12:16, and it's not the only place, the scripture says, These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him. This says Jesus was glorified, speaking after he went away. So the first thing we understand is that Jesus was not glorified and he became glorified. The word glorified in Greek, doxazo, means to honor or to esteem or to magnify. This shows that he was not yet honored by God. It means he was not yet glorified, honored by God, esteemed and put into that in that high realm. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there, because there's a number of verses here I want to read. And this should answer a question for you, because Jesus was made like unto his brethren, made of a woman, born under the law, body, soul, and spirit, called the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, I speak to the human being, and being the first fruits of them that slept. If he is the first fruits, then there are other fruits that come. For since by man came death, that's the first Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's the second Adam, by man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is the anointed one, not the anointer. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, that's us, at his presence, the Greek is. Then cometh the end, when he should have delivered up the kingdom to God. See, this isn't God delivering it to God, it's man delivering it to God. Because man is given dominion over the earth, and when he finishes that dominion in the millennial reign, he then gives up the kingdom to God, because planet earth is over, it passes away with a great noise, the scripture says. And so his commission on earth is over, since earth is over, and he gives up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he should have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? How shall Christ be in heaven? How shall we be in heaven? He is the first fruits. He is man, we are man. As he, the last Adam, is, so shall we who are in him. Verse 35. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies. That means heavenly bodies. And bodies terrestrial. That means earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They have different glories. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, that is, it corrupts, it decomposes. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, that's the terrestrial bodies, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the celestial, the spiritual body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning sleep in death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's the one who can die, must put on immortality, so he cannot die. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now that speaks of both us and Christ. The same is true of both of us. He died as in the flesh, but he was raised incorruptible. He ascended up on high and was given a spiritual body, an uncorruptible body, an immortal body, a celestial body, a different body. Let's look at Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 says, "And then if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together." We are glorified with him. We are joint heirs with him. As him, so with us. He's the first fruits, we are second fruits, joint heirs, same thing. Philippians 3:21. Of course, we're not given the high honor that he's given, but we shall be given an honor, and we shall be in him. And therefore, we shall rule and reign with him in the millennium, and given great honor. Of course, we shall always be subject to him. See, all honor is that of the wife who, as the Cinderella type, marries the king, as the Shulamite from Little Shunem marries the king, Solomon, the wise one who has the nation or kingdom of the earth, and then all of a sudden, she's the king's wife. She is honored and elevated. And although he's been elevated by God as man and given the kingdom, yet, and she's been elevated so that she's Solomon's wife, and whenever she wants to say somebody, you go do this, or you go do that, they run just as fast as if Solomon said it. However, she knows better than to tell him to do something that he doesn't want done. He can, you know, the kings can depose queens and they can overturn the commands. And she knows better than to do that. Philippians 3:21. Who shall, speaking about the Lord, who shall change our vile body, meaning a body subject to corruption, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to, even to subdue all things unto himself. That's a wonderful scripture. You've got problems, he can subdue all things unto himself and change your body like unto his glorious body. So he has a glorious body. And 2 Peter 5:10 says, must be 1 Peter 5:10. First Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Now, after you suffer a while, you don't want to do that. It's part of the contract. I mean, it's eternal damnation, or it's suffer a while and enter into the glory. I think the second is the better of the two. And you shall, he's called us unto his eternal glory, an everlasting glory. We shall have an everlasting glory. He has an everlasting glory. Now, I'm going to explain something to you. The Bible says God is one. In Galatians, it says it several places. God is one. It says God is invisible. It says God is a spirit. Fills heaven and earth. He's everywhere. Now, when you get to heaven, you're not going to see three different eternal, invisible spirits. You're not even going to see one. You can't see invisible spirit that's everywhere, present and invisible. There's no way to see it. Not in that form. No man hath seen God, nor can see God as he is. There's no way of doing that. But what you'll see is Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the Bible says. He's the expressed image of his substance. You shall see the manifestation of God. We shall have a celestial body, and he, Jesus Christ, now has a celestial body. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we shall see him in that body. You will only see God in Jesus Christ, in the glorified man, Jesus Christ. You cannot see God otherwise. You can't see invisible, everywhere present spirit. There's no shape to it. It's everywhere. But when you look at Jesus Christ, you'll recognize that God, who in days gone by hath manifested himself in a burning bush, pillar of fire that come down, and a cloudy pillar both, before Israel, and in the angel of the Lord, hath in these last days manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That is his permanent body. He has, in Christ, taken upon himself a permanent residence. And when you see him, it will not be that some of God dwells in him, for in him dwells all the fullness of the God essence, theotes, God essence, bodily. That is, God is not a quantity. There is no such thing as so many square inches or pounds or feet or meters or anything else in God. There's no way you can use measurement or weight or volume or any such thing. God is not a quantity. When God gives a million people his Holy Spirit, a measure of his Spirit, it doesn't mean he has a million measures less of God now in heaven. See, it doesn't mean that. When you pray, Father, the Bible says the spirit of your Father that dwelleth within you, and you say, Father, it isn't. You say, who are you praying to? The one in you, the one up there. The question is wrong, because God, the Bible says, Jesus said, my Father who dwelleth within me. And when he said, Father, was he praying to God in heaven or God inside? You must understand God. Because God is not such thing as one up there and one downhill. God is not a quantity. He's different than any. Don't think of him as a material substance which has, you can cut off so much yardage, pull out so many gallons. He's not that. You can't cut him up. You either have him or you don't have him. He exists everywhere. And therefore, when you see Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, he is not a lesser God. He is not part of God. He is not like you with a measure of God in you. But he is God himself. He's God. Although you see him only in a certain manifestation. That means when Jesus stands there in this glorified body, and he waves his hand across the spectrum, the balcony of angels, and they take off on a mission, and he moves like this, and the saints begin to sing, it means God commissioned them in this glorified body that he lives in. See, his spirit has a right to take a body if he wants to. And that doesn't make him another divine being. He's only one divine being with a body that is visible to people. He can do that if he wants to. Jacob said, I have seen El face to face. Well, it was God. He saw God, but he only saw him in the manifestation of himself. He couldn't see him as he really was. And that's what you'll see in heaven. Now, you must recognize that he is man. His soul is there. His soul is there. His human soul. His human spirit is there. His body has been transformed, and he's into a celestial body. The human being is there. The Bible says he is a mediator right now between God and man. He's a mediator. He mediates. He's an intercessor, the Bible says. Hey, that's the best intercessor I've ever heard we've got. We've got a good intercessor. The intercessor is the man, Christ Jesus, who is glorified. I used to think a number of years ago that you couldn't really love Jesus as the man, because he was just a man of Nazareth, you know, who walked and was but way back there. But you only can love him as the deity, although I recognize that he was glorified. But now I feel different than that. I feel that I can love Jesus Christ as God, but I feel also I can love him as the Son of Man. As that one who walked the streets of Nazareth, as that one who prayed for us, as that one who gave his life for us and ever liveth to make intercession to God for us. And he's still making intercession to God. He still as a man is interceding to God for us. But I want you to also understand, and one day when we get to heaven, we are going to love Paul, Moses, and saints we've never met yet. Paul introduced you to members of his church in Corinth and Ephesus and so forth. They'll be lovely people. No demons ill. No terrestrial body. It'll be a pure love. And remember, the Bible says that we shall be neither male nor female, but as the angels of God. You will not have this physical body on this earth is male and female flesh made to reproduce. But in heaven, our glorious bodies, our celestial spiritual body, are neither male nor female. Now, you women have a soul that in your female body with your female hormones, you feel feminine because of this female hormone, unless the devil gets lying to you in this age until he makes you begin to feel masculine. And according to the clothes you wear, even according to the body you wear, your soul feels according to the body it lives in. You know, if you're big and heavy, you feel big and heavy, you know. And if you're a man and you're husky, you know, your soul feels husky because you get a husky body to walk in. If you're very emaciated and thin, your soul feels kind of timid and everything because, you know, your soul feels when the body gets banged around in there and it doesn't have that strength. If you're a beautiful girl, your soul feels good. See, but your soul feels beautiful, but once the beauty is only in the flesh, it's only outward. If you have an operation in which they begin injecting, if you're a woman, or a male or whatever, and they inject the opposite hormone and begin to work on you this way, and you got demons besides that are playing the other part, you will begin to feel the other sex. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. It isn't that your soul is different than a man's soul. Isn't that you got a female soul and he's got a male soul? That's not really true. Your souls are the same. But that soul in your body feels that way because that's what it's got to work through. And it feels according to the body it has. When it gets separated from its body, and the male soul gets separated from its body, it won't feel masculine. It won't feel this physical masculine. And the woman won't feel this female from either. And you will feel the same, and it will be a different love and union. It won't be anything physical about it. It'll be a spiritual, and it'll be wonderful. It'll be pure. It's a spirit. It's like what we feel in the spirit toward one another, in which there isn't a same physical type of thing. And when we get to heaven, and we see Jesus, we'll see him as a glorified man, and we're going to love him as a glorified man. We're also going to recognize he's God. But you should understand that there isn't the glorified man walking separate and the glorified and God walking separate. They are fused because Jesus, as man, always has been and is in perfect harmony with God. His will is totally swallowed up in God. Now, while on earth, as a human being, he exercised his human, he felt as a human separately than from his divinity. Many, 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 many times, many, many things, said things that way. In other words, he smelt the flowers, you know, and he liked the pudding. He had certain foods he liked better than other foods because his taste buds were arranged a certain way. And it wasn't that God liked carrots and not peas, but you see, it's just that his taste buds, and he talked about showing the grass and the cool and so forth. And as a human being, he felt ways that God did not feel. He was never contrary to God, but he felt ways that God did not feel. When he traveled in ministry in the spirit, he was in the spiritual realm, he felt exactly as God. He was totally given up to God. He relied totally on what God gave him, and he believed everything and felt the same. Had nothing, no antagonistic spirits in him. He had no demons in him pressing him. And so he felt some other way. He never gave into any of them. He never felt different than God. When you get into the celestial realm in heaven, you don't have this earthly body, and so he who doesn't have this earthly body to feel this separate way about the flowers and the various things. And we don't know, as a human being, we don't know, as in the celestial body, we don't know what kind of human feelings that he has there, like we will have there, the awe and the grandeur of it and all the rest. But you understand that whenever he speaks, so forth, see, him and his Father are so one, there's never been a brokenness. So when God speaks through him, that's exactly how he feels. He feels as God, and God feels as he, the one in that way. And he is given authority. See, the Bible says he's been exalted. God is not exalted. God is the exalter. He has been given a name. God has been given a name. God has a name. And so this one has been elevated, and he stands in an elevated position. And because we have overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by our testimony and faith and his God's grace, we also shall have glory and greatness and all the other thing, but he shall stand above that as man still. When you want to know something, you know, and you're in heaven, and you, for example, if you need to know something, we don't know, we know even as we are known, know the scripture says, we don't know really what the extent and limitations are. I mean, that realm is so far beyond the realm we've got now. Jesus said, well, if you don't understand physical things, how can you understand spiritual things? That realm is beyond. Anything in the Bible you read about heaven, the only thing we don't know anything really literal about heaven. Nothing. We mainly know what it isn't, not what it is. And what we see only in earthly symbols. And so, we know that the Bible says there's no tears, no sorrow, no pain, see, no death, no night. Now, we know what it isn't. And what we do see, when you're talking about the city with a gate as a great pearl, you're thinking, wow, what an oyster that must have been. See, I mean, see, this is only a symbolical. He is only taken with people when they had dirt streets and cobblestone streets. Then they take a street like pure gold. That's the symbol of the most magnificent street that we can conceive of on this earth. Gold comes from this earth. God's not using paving real gold up there. A lot of people have got real medieval, childlike concepts about heaven. It's a spiritual realm, totally different. It's going to be a celestial, you're going to be a celestial body in a spiritual world that is totally different from planet Earth. And it tells you about what the walls are made of and the various things. Those are only symbols of things, of gems from this earth to portray something. We really know nothing about heaven. People generally, some visualize heaven like Disneyland Castle, and others visualize it as streams and growing green grass and trees. That's all terrestrial. That's all baby stuff. I mean, that's so far different than what it really is. But see, it has not entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that dwell him. So, oh, let's see, what must it be like? It hasn't even entered in the heart. There's no way to start out. All you've got is things that you can visualize, light beams, and trying to visualize light and walking up stairs of light that are cantilevered in space. That's about all you can do. But this light of this earth is different than the light of that earth, see? I mean, there's no way you can visualize it. And when we're in that realm, when you see Jesus, you'll know he's God. He's God. You'll also recognize that he is the glorified man who died for your sins. And we'll have a oneness with him. And we do not know what the spiritual laws are of heaven. We have no way of knowing what the spiritual laws are. Don't think that the laws there are identical to the laws here. And we have some unusual, we have laws here that we're just now beginning to find out. You can cut metal with light. Who would have thought of that 40 years ago? Laser beams, light cutting metal. You wouldn't have thought of that, light destroying satellites. How can light do things like that? See, we're beginning to understand some things we never knew before. Energy getting transformed to matter. Matter passing through other matter. Conversion of energy to matter, matter to energy. I mean, things that we did not even know before. Now, it's possible. It's possible for you that can let your minds go on beyond the natural. Not too many people can. It's possible that there is a law there in that realm. that in some way that we cannot conceive now. And don't be like those who say, but how? Because I can't conceive it, I can't believe it. My friend, a lot of things are happening that people could not believe. Hundreds of trillions of spinning, whirling universes on the head of a pin. I mean, this piece of paper, trillions upon trillions of universes whirling. I mean, it just seems ridiculous. But this whole understanding of this world, things that we do not understand, this realm that we're living and moving into, and even in the scientific realm, which only means to know, science comes from the French meaning to know, we just begin to know what God has created. It's possible that in that land, that there is a way in which every glorified saint can have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Some way, some law that enables him to have his presence with him, his person with him, feel his love and an intimate and just for him as his bride and his lover, not in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense. I only leave that for you with minds that are big. And you that think I often the realms of heresy, so be it. But I suspect instead of us lining up to see Jesus Christ and getting a chance to see him once every light year, once that light year is the wrong word, once every million years, I think that there is a way in the spirit realm in which that law can operate on a personal basis. I just believe that. I've just come to believe that recently. It's not a dogmatism of mine. It's not a doctrine. I don't teach it as a fact. I just suspect in the spirit that it's so. Now, this is awfully hard for some people to understand, especially women. And they want to travel so materialistic on the earth. A lot of them have real trouble understanding some of the things that some men understand, except when a tree falls and there's no person, there's no sound. That's so hard for a lot of them to understand. That's easy for me to understand. But some people have hard trouble with this. And let me just say that we got finite minds here, but we're dealing with another realm now. Hallelujah. And that's going to happen in less time than most of us have lived. The years are going to slip. You know how the last 10 years have slipped by? That time is going to slip by, and one day that's going to be it forever. Praise the Lord. You'll see Jesus, though, and I think you're going to have an intimate relationship with him. Of course, there will be that constant relationship with God in your spirit. You'll take your spirit there. Your soul will be there. Whatever soul you've got. Now, this is why it's so important what you're building now. Not so much what you do, but what you become. Because what you become, once you cut off from the loom, that's what you've got for heaven. The soul that you have developed, with the spirit that is joined to it, is that which you will have in heaven, in a celestial body, with no demons, with the fullness of God's spirit, the rest of the inheritance, knowing as even you have known, a new land, a different situation, but the same soul. And that's why as one star differs from another, so shall we be in glory. There are differences there. Some are going to have a much more intimate relationship. The Bible tells about those that are in the midst of the throne, those that are before the throne. Then it says those that are round about the throne. It talks about, you know, the 24 elders. It talks about the four living creatures. It talks about the 12 apostles who have the name and the 12 foundation stones in the New Jerusalem. It talks about the New Jerusalem, then there's the New Earth. I mean, there are differences of position. There's the Shulamite bride, there's the queen's bride, there's the concubine brides. There are the virgins. The relationships in heaven are going to be different. And I, for one, think that even though here in my optic vision, that many Christians will be satisfied if they can just get inside the gate and lean against the inner wall, the outer wall on the inside of it, and be, I made it, you know. I think that once they get there, they'll understand that because that is eternal and goes on forever and ever and ever, and this life is so short, that the amount of surrender here and suffering and giving of ourselves is so small compared to what we receive there, because Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. And he tells you, you know, if you give a cup of cold water in his name, you shall receive a reward. He tells you you get your reward. He says, you know, if you let your left hand know what your right hand doeth, and you blow the trumpet and say, look, everybody, I gave so much money, you got your reward. Otherwise, you get a reward over there. Rewards will differ there, therefore. One day, you know, you're going to find out that certain people are clothed with certain gorgeous garments and certain high stations, and they've got intimate relationships that others don't have and move in circles, and that's going to be forever. You're going to say, oh, I would have known that. I'm telling you now. But I can't feel it. Don't go by feelings, go by faith. Amen. In about 10 minutes, take a break, in about 10 minutes, morning worship service.